my man. All right with it. Yeah. Ah, good to see you, man.
Good to see you too.
Oh. Hey, man. What's up?
Oh, not much, man. Good.
You thinking lunch a little later?
Oh, read my mind. Yes, that would be fantastic.
No, 11:45 sounds good. We could do Chipotle or we could do pizza or something. Yeah. Okay. Cool. What's up, buddy?
What's up, man?
You all right?
Yeah.
You.
I want to welcome you to CCV on all of our campuses as we're in the middle of a series, obviously entitled Awkward. And today we're talking about be real. How do you talk to others about Jesus without coming across as awkward? How can we overcome the barriers that people have concerning the church? How can we get enough courage to share our faith without being rejected? Our mission at CCV, we exist to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. From day one, our desire is, how can we win this valley for Jesus Christ? But the truth is, something has to change. The last 30 years, the Phoenix metropolitan area has grown over 160%. But in those same 30 years, the percentage of people that call themselves Christians in this valley has decreased. Currently, between 80 and 90% of people in this valley do not go to church. In fact, there was a recent study done to determine which cities in America are most Bible-friendly or least Bible-friendly. Most Bible-friendly means they read the Bible consistently, they understand it, and apply it to their lives. Least Bible-friendly would be those that they rarely read the Bible, they have a hard time of applying it to their lives. Phoenix came in 92 out of 100 on the least Bible-friendly cities in America. 95 was Las Vegas and 97 was San Francisco. In the valley in which we live, how do we reach out to people far from God? How do we talk to people that are turned off by the church and turned off by religion? We have an opportunity to open the scriptures and peek over the shoulders of Jesus and see how he interacted with someone who was far from God. What are the principles from the Bible that we can learn that will help us in interacting with people and being real without feeling awkward? First of all, if we're going to be real, we've got to engage intentionally. Engage intentionally. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And let's see how Jesus intentionally engaged. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord heard of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Well, he wouldn't have had to because most Jews would avoid Samaria because they was considered unclean, but not Jesus. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, meaning in the middle of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" While at the same time, his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. First thing, if we're going to be real, is we've got to be intentional. Jesus was always looking for lost people. He didn't go out of his way to engage people. He intentionally, just whoever he came across, he engaged them. It says Samaria was simply on his way. He was always on the lookout for people who were lost and lacked meaning and purpose in life. And so he meets this woman who's a social outcast. How do we know that? Because all the women would draw water in the morning in the cool of the day or in the evening in the cool of the day. And the fact that she's there alone in the middle of the day means that she was even an outcast among the own women. But Jesus, because he cared about people, he engaged her at Jacob's well. I want to ask you, CCV, on all of our campuses, where is your Jacob's well? Where is that place, an ordinary place, where you intentionally rub shoulders with unchurched people? Is it the construction site? Is it where you work out? Is it where you go to school? Or is it the sporting events that you attend together? Or is it the person where you work out in the office complex? Or maybe it's simply the people that live close to you in your neighborhood. How do we become more intentional? I think one way we can become more intentional is we need to pray. We need to pray for people by name that are far from God, because when you pray for them by name, you will intentionally think about them on a consistent basis. Secondly, we got to find ways to spend time with them, because if we're not careful today, we're so busy in our culture that we find ourselves having less and less time to spend with people far from God. In fact, in the Netherlands, in Norway, in Sweden, these countries that are becoming more and more farther away from God all the time, that they're finding a lost art. They're finding the way to engage people and transform their culture, believe it or not, is through hospitality. Simply getting together and having a meal together, just doing life together. Because once you have a chance to sit down, have people over for pizza or eat together or cook out or watch a ball game or whatever you do, it is a relaxed, casual atmosphere. And then what happens? It allows you to what? To simply be yourself, to be real and engage in conversation. And maybe after a while, you'll be able to invite them to your church or other things. Because when we hang out with unchurched people, we've got to be aware of the barriers today to sharing our faith. Because today the church has an image barrier. You've heard me say over and over, the church is now the visiting team. And the majority of people in America today, when surveyed, say the church is adding no value to society. Meaning, they don't like us. They don't care if we're there. Many people that don't go to church don't go because they perceive the church to be boring. They perceive it to be irrelevant to their life. Or they would say, you know, the church is for weak people, people that need a crutch. I read recently that according to Barna Research, this blew me away, 60% of Americans today believe it is extreme to simply share your faith with others. Did you hear that? 2/3 of Americans say today, if you and I would just walk up and say, I'm a Christian, and talk to them about our faith, they would say, man, you are a radical, extreme Christian. Isn't it interesting that what used to be considered natural and expected is now considered extreme? And so we got to be aware today that the church has an image barrier. We also have a cultural barrier. Unchurched people often feel like outsiders when they visit one of our campuses. And we have to understand, can they relate to our music? Can they relate to our signs? Can they relate to our imagery? Can they relate to the message? Can they relate to our facilities? If you don't know what I mean, don't do it every week, but one week, go visit a different church that's totally different from CCV and walk in and see how uncomfortable or different you might feel. Then put yourself in the shoes of your friends that don't go to church at all, how they would feel when they come to one of our campuses. We also have a gospel barrier today. If we're not careful, we speak a language that they do not understand. We use terms like sanctuary or narthex or sanctification or born again or spirit-filled or evangelical, and they're not sure what we mean. In fact, 6-year-old Bobby was asked by his mother what he learned in Sunday school that week, and Bobby said, well, Mom, I heard the story of how God sent Moses behind enemy lines to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. And when he came to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge. And after they crossed, Moses radioed headquarters and had bombers fly in and blow up the bridge and save the Israelites. His mother said, now, Bobby, is that really the way your teacher told you that story? And young Bobby said, well, not exactly, but if I told it her way, you'd never believe it. Totally different language. We've got to understand the barriers we face today in talking to people about Jesus Christ and His church. We've got to go where lost people are. We've got to intentionally engage them because they're all around us, across the hall and across the street. Do you realize that America is now the 5th largest mission field in the world? You've already heard me say Phoenix is one of the most unreached cities in America. Have you ever noticed that the longer we become Christians, the more we tend to hang out with other Christians, and we tend to withdraw from those that are far from God? If we're not careful, we get up in the morning and go to our accountability group with 2 other guys or gals before heading off to work. And since some of our coworkers invite you to lunch, But you know one of them has a dirty mouth and you don't want to hang with them. And so you decline and you go into your office and shut the door and have your quiet time. And as you get ready then to go home after work, your buddies say, hey, are you going to play on the company softball team tonight? And you tell them, no, not tonight. I've got other plans. And on the way home, you pick up your children from their Christian school. You stop and grab a quick bite to eat before you head to the church to hear a guest speaker preach on the subject, why this world is going to hell. Please don't misunderstand me. All of these things that I mentioned are good. But if we as followers of Jesus Christ never intentionally invest in the lives of our unsaved friends, we are missing the very reason that God put us on this earth. I'll repeat that. If we never intentionally invest in the lives of our unsaved friends, we are missing the reason that God placed us on this earth. What was his mission? He said, I came to seek and save the lost. Our mission is what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or as you go into your world, take Jesus with you. I think it's tough to be a friend with lost people and listen to them if we never spend time with them. In fact, it's impossible to influence people if we don't get close and we're involved in their lives. That's why our neighborhood ministry is so important. Our neighborhood ministry is designed intentionally so that we will do life together with our unchurched neighbors. Roberta Keene says this, let's give them what so few people will. Let's give them our time, our hearts, and our listening ears. I've discovered that people will most often come to love us before they love our Savior. That's why we've got to be real. Because if they think we're weird and they don't love us, it's going to be difficult for them to even want to see our Jesus. Or to put it another way, Christians have to be good news before we can share good news. So let me ask you, CCV, do you see lost people all around you as interruptions or opportunities? If it wasn't for interruptions, Jesus wouldn't have had a ministry. He was interrupted all the time, and it seems like that he built margin into every day so that when he was interrupted, it was just another opportunity to give somebody help and hope. And if we're not careful, we don't have margin in our lives to intentionally hang out with unchurched people when we're interrupted. I got to shoot straight. As a pastor, I struggle with that. Most of my schedule and most of my meetings and most of my appointments are to build a church and deal with people that are already believers. And if I'm not careful, I'm wiped out and exhausted, and I don't want to be interrupted when I go home. Is that like you? Oh, if we're not careful, we build margin to every other area of our life. We build margin into how we're going to eat correctly. We build margin into working out regularly. We build margin into making sure our children advance and get the best educationally and academically. We put margin to make sure we can post all the events of our lives on Facebook. We have margin to make sure our career opportunities are taken advantage of so we can climb the corporate ladder. And if we're not careful, we intentionally have all of these things on our schedule and we have very little time for lost people. And so what happens? You go to work. You got a big project to do, and what happens? A coworker comes in and says, do you have some time to talk? Man, my marriage is struggling. Or they would say, you know what? I'm having a difficult time of even communicating with my teenager. Can you give me some advice? And if we're not careful, because we have not built in margin, instead of us seeing that as an opportunity, we see it as an interruption, and we are frustrated. I repeat, lost people weren't seen as interruptions to Jesus. They were his top priority. That's why he was called the friend of sinners. He was always hanging out with people far from God. He was intentional. And if we're going to impact this valley with the good news of Jesus Christ, we got to be intentional looking for people that are going through these two things. Please write these words down in your program. We got to look for people going through crisis and people going through change, because that's when they're most open to talk. What do you mean crisis? Maybe they've lost their job, or they've lost a relationship, or they've lost a loved one, or they've lost their marriage. They're open to talking to someone. Or maybe they're going through change. They have the first child born, or the first child goes to school, or the last child leaves home. Or maybe they're having a change in their career, or they're having a change in address. They're moving to a new apartment, or they're moving to a new house, a new neighborhood. And when they're going through crisis and change, these are great opportunities for us to get to know people. And so simply, first of all, if we're going to be real, we got to be intentional. Secondly, we got to pray for discernment. We got to pray for discernment, because when you talk to people, they're going to try to get you off subject. How do you move people from the trivial to the spiritual? I think the best way to do that is ask non-threatening questions. Ask questions like, what do you think about the presidential debates? You'll get people talking. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, do you think the Suns will ever have another winning season again? Well, that didn't go over very well. Why do you think so many marriages are falling apart? Do you think our country today is closer to God or farther away from God? You say things like, if somebody messes up and makes mistakes, do you believe God can forgive them? Or do you believe all religions go to heaven? Or why is Christianity different from other religions? When you interact with those questions, I have found that the way people respond to those questions will tell you a lot about their worldview and their value system, and then we get a glimpse into what they really believe about God. And then we have a chance to talk to them about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our life. That's why the Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope that you have within you. So let's go back to John chapter 4. Let's pick it up where Jesus is talking to this woman at the well and see how Jesus moved from the trivial to the spiritual. Pick it up in verse 8. He said, remember, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans, and a man wasn't supposed to associate with a woman. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Wait a minute, she's wanting H2O and he's talking about living water? Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. This well is deep. Where can I get some of that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Jesus continues on. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Wait a minute. He's taken her from the trivial to spiritual. It's getting her attention. Sir, she said, then would you give me some of that water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water? He said, okay, go call your husband and come back. She said, I have no husband. He said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. The man you're now with is not your husband. Whoa. Jesus just moved to a totally different level from the trivial to the spiritual, where now he's getting in a position where he can offer her hope and he can offer her help. And so what happens? Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about worship. He's talking about her husband. And so what happens when we engage with people that are far from God and we move from the trivial to the spiritual, you have to understand that they will try to change the subject to get us off target. Why is that? Because many people are afraid of confrontation. They're afraid of being convicted. They're afraid of changing. That's why people will want to talk about religion or tradition. They'll say things to us like this. When you engage them in conversation, well, do you really believe that people are going to go to hell? Or do you have to be a part of a church to go to heaven? Or you know what? The Bible was written thousands of years ago. Do you really think that applies to where we're living today? Or I don't go to church because the church man is full of hypocrites. Or they would say things like, do you really think that Christianity is better than other religions? And that's what this woman tried to do. The Samaritan woman, he was getting too close to what her really heart was, and so she tried to move him to talk about religion. And people will try and get us off target as well by talking about religion. Because today, people don't want to be religious, they want to be spiritual. Understand that. They don't want to be religious, they want to be spiritual. I was on a plane recently with a lady, successful business lady, and I heard her talking. And after her conversation was over, she looked over at me and she saw the jacket I was wearing had a CCV logo on it. And she says, do you go to that church? I go, yeah, I go there. And she said, I'm raised in the Catholic Church, but I've been there. And she said, you've been there long? And I go, yeah, I've been there quite a while. You know what I mean? And you know where this is going. We keep talking, and finally she says, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm the pastor at church. Surprise, lady, the time you were there, you didn't see my beautiful countenance on screen and remembered that, okay? But maybe it was the hat I was wearing. Maybe she really didn't care. That was supposed to be humorous as well, okay? So we're talking. And immediately when I said, I'm the pastor, you know what happened? The conversation changed. And she said, you know what? I'm not religious. And I said, you know what? I'm not either. That kind of catches people off guard. But I said, I don't believe in religion either. She said, I'm spiritual. And at that point, I decided I'm not going to go any further because this is the first visit and I want to try and engage her and get her to come to church again. But people today, very few are religious, almost everybody will say, I'm spiritual. And if you're going to find out how to take it to the next level, you're going to have to be able to find out, what do you mean when you say you're spiritual? And then you've got to say, well, what do you really believe? But that's quite a bit down the road. And that's why I want you to be sure and come next week on all of our campuses, because next week I'm gonna show you how you use the Bible and you keep that in the center of when you're talking about things. Because if you want to lead somebody from the trivial to the spiritual, you got to get back to the Bible. Because if we don't, it's, well, this is what I think. No, this is what I think. No, this is how I feel. No, this is how you feel. No, really, what's the Bible say? And I'm going to help you understand the difference next week between religion and spirituality and Christianity. And so I really want you to come next week, and we want to help you with that. You see, I pray for discernment every time I talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. You know why? Everybody's different. And if you go into the game with a planned, canned approach, you're probably going to struggle because everybody won't respond the same way. And that's why you got to know what you believe, but you got to pray for discernment. God, help me in this situation. If you're going to be real, thirdly, you've got to live consistently. See, one of the reasons I think it's awkward for many of us to talk to others about our faith is because we're inconsistent in what we say and what we do. And if it could be our family members, it could be our coworkers, they see us all the time, often at our worst, and we're afraid that they might call us out and say, you know what? I watch you. I watch how you talk. I see what you do. You don't practice what you preach. You see, Jesus intended that he would be at the center of our lives in everything that we do in the week, not just 1 hour on Sunday. How can we live consistently at home, at work, and at church? Hear my heart. I believe the problem in America today is not what's going on of those outside the church. I believe the problem in America today is what's going on inside the church. There's very little difference between the morals, the values, and the lifestyle by those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ and many of our friends that aren't interested in Jesus Christ at all. And if there's very little difference in our lives, what do you have that's different that they want? Just look at what's happening in our presidential campaign. My opinion, I don't usually get political, and I'm not this year either. But what is happening in our presidential campaign is unprecedented in my lifetime. Christians are disregarding biblical values, and they are voting inconsistent with their faith. So how in the world do we as Christ followers impact a culture that's moving farther and farther away from God? I want you to look back in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, your phones, turn to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 6. And what we're going to read about is a young teenage boy, Jewish boy, that found himself away from his family in a pagan culture in Babylon. And you might say, Don, that's totally different than where we are, America. We're a Christian nation. No, we're not. When 90% of the people in this city don't go to church, the values that we live by, we are not the Christian nation that we said, in my opinion. We got to almost think like Daniel. How do I impact 90% of the people that I live next to and work with that don't have the same values that I do? You got to live consistently. Look at what it says here in the 6th chapter. It pleased Darius, he was the king, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. In other words, this guy is one of the top 3 guys. They were made accountable to them so that the king would not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Means, I'm going to move you from one of the three up to the top dog. At this, the administrators tried to find grounds for charges against him. Why? They were jealous of his position in his conduct of government affairs, meaning they tried to find out, are you skimming from the king? Are you doing anything under the table? But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. In other words, he was the real deal. Finally, they said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Meaning, they knew he was a God-fearer and they knew he would practice his faith consistently no matter what the pagan king said. Daniel set himself apart. He did not compromise his faith, and he was a young man of incredible values and character. He lived out his values in public in his job. Listen carefully. Today, people want us as Christians to keep our faith private and out of everyday life. And as we see this campaign moving more and more, the Republicans and Democrats, church, listen for one word change that's profound. You will hear candidates talking about freedom of religion. You'll hear it changed, and they will talk about freedom of worship. They will not say, we need freedom of religion in this country. They will say, we all believe in freedom of worship. And what that means is, you Christians can go to your churches and you can believe and do whatever you want for 1 hour a week, but don't you dare bring your values outside into the marketplace and let it impact everything else that you do. Freedom of religion, on the other hand, was designed that you and I can exercise our faith in any and every area of society. Got to be consistent. I believe revival will come to this country. And people say, Don, is the country going down the tubes? I don't know, but I believe it's the greatest time to be a Christian. It is the greatest time for the body of Christ to live consistently and be real, and we can turn this country around. Revival will come as long as we're willing to be people of character instead of compromise. People who pursue truth over tolerance, and people who are fully engaged in this world, but we don't live like the people of the world. That was Daniel. Daniel was real. He walked the talk. He lived to a higher standard. CCV, on all of our campuses, what about us? Live consistently. We're going to be real. We got to engage intentionally, pray for discernment, live consistently. And fourthly, we've got to be willing to trust God. To trust God. Well, look what happened in John chapter 4. The story continues in verse 28. Jesus is having this dialogue. The disciples return, verse 27. They were surprised to find him talking to a woman. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And you look on over in verse 39, and it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Here's what happens. If we're going to be real, we sow, others water, but we got to trust God to bring about the change. This shy woman who was an outcast in her town became bold, and she shared with them the encounter she had with Jesus, and something was different about her character and her countenance that they believed her story. I believe they could see a difference in her life. When Jesus enters our lives, we should be different people. That's why, my friends, the greatest evidence of the power of God is a changed life. It's a changed life. Because your life has changed, how many people have come to Jesus Christ and put their faith in him? I believe there are so many people in this valley like this woman. They're spending their lives, they're spending their money searching for peace, for happiness, for security, for enjoyment. I mean, they're drinking from the well of the pleasures of the world. They're going for it all, but they still come up empty. And our task at CCV is to look around us and find people like this Samaritan woman who are hurting and helpless, and they're looking for hope. And the truth is, most of them are across the hall or they're across the street. And we've got to get close enough so that we can become their friends. And when they're friends to us, then they'll begin to trust us. And once they can trust us and see we're the real deal, then maybe we can share our faith and our church and our lives. But CCV, we got to be real. We got to be willing to live to a higher standard. What's the takeaway this week? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write out your story. Write out your story. I want you to write your story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's necessary. Do that this week as we begin to set up next week where I tell you how do you share the gospel. Why do I want you to share your story? Because the easiest thing you can share with people that are far from God is your story. Because your story is non-threatening. Simply articulate to others how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're able to write your story out in advance and understand it and memorize it and be comfortable with it, then when people ask you, why are you a Christian, you're not awkward. You don't clam up. Instead, you've got courage and confidence to share your faith. And so I want you to consider these four things as you write out your story. Would you write these down on all your programs and all of our campuses? Number one, don't glorify your past. Don't glorify your past. Some people make their past more appealing than your present. And I want to tell you, your present is more important than your past. Share how you used to be far from God, but share the difference that Jesus Christ is making now. That's the second thing. Don't glorify your past. Share the difference Jesus is making now. You know what? Here's what I went through. I had no hope. I was struggling, but I found the peace and assurance. This is what Jesus has done for me. Thirdly, use a scripture verse that is meaningful to you. It's one verse of scripture that you can say, this verse really helped me. Why? That puts the focus on Jesus Christ. And then when you get through with your story, if the focus is on him instead of on you, then you're able to go to his story. Fourthly, keep it to one page in length. Just one page. I don't want your story to be 5 to 15 minutes long, because if it's that long, they're not going to ask you more questions. They're going to say, get me out of here. If you can share your story in one page and it's succinct, you know what happens? They're going to want to know more. And then they're going to ask you more questions and you can engage more and more. So the four things, don't glorify your past because your present is more important than your past. Number two, share the difference that Jesus is making now. Thirdly, use a scripture verse that's meaningful and try to keep it to one page in length. I want you to do that this week, and then I want you next week to come. And maybe you're working with some friends or you have some neighbors that they're not Christian. And I'm going to take them through how I would share the gospel with them. And hopefully that'll help you as well. And that's why we're going to work on this together. All right? You pray. I'm going to pray. Don't come alone. Bring a friend. And we're going to trust God and the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. So see you next week with a friend on all our campuses. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we found in Jesus Christ. And I pray as we go through this series, often we all feel awkward in trying to share our faith. And I pray that we would examine our lives first of all and say, how are we different? And that simply means we've got to be real. We've got to walk the talk. Lord, help us to begin to pray for those lost people around us. Help us to be intentional, build relationships, just be hospitable people, open our homes, invite them in for a meal, that we can do life together. And maybe as we do life together, then we can share with them the life that's made so much difference in us, and that's Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.